So when Pastor Melissa asked me on Friday afternoon if I would pinch hit today, she suggested that I stick from Romans chapter 8 because she's already written her next sermon. And I decided I wouldn't steal that passage because she knows where I live. For those of you that know that we live on the same street, that was a funnier joke. But Micah 4 has been on my mind because of a pulpit I saw recently on social media. It's from a church in Ukraine. Baptist pastors in that besieged nation gathered in Kiev last month for a retreat to find encouragement and inspiration as they continued to minister in the midst of war. The pulpit caught my eye. It's made from a missile that was shot over Ukraine. Some Baptist members of a local church converted it into a pulpit to mark the one-year anniversary of the Russian war on their nation. A weapon of war transformed into a platform for preaching about the Prince of Peace. A messenger of death and destruction now helps bring the good news of everlasting life. Now, technically, that's still a broken missile. Broken when it was shot down, broken some more with some Baptists decided to change it up with some welding equipment. But I see something beautiful there, even more beautiful than the pulpit at which I stand. By beating and burning, by melting and molding a missile, Ukrainian Baptists turned the brokenness of this world into a symbol of the promise of new creation. And this is prophetic work, like the vision that we see in Micah 4. It's what Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann calls the prophetic imagination. That pulpit declares that there is a power greater than Putin or Caesar or Pharaoh or any other tyrant. That pulpit declares that war does not get the final word. That pulpit declares that there is hope in a broken world. As Brueggemann explained, prophetic imagination is breaking the silence, saying the unsayable, thinking the unthinkable, imagining the unimaginable. It's what Micah and Isaiah, who has a similar word about turning swords into plowshares, it's what they did as they imagined a world where weapons of war could become instruments of human flourishing. This kind of imagination undermines tyrants because they say that things in our world today are not the way they are supposed to be or must be. Brueggemann added, hope is the refusal to accept the reading of reality, which is the majority opinion, and one does that only at great political and existential risk. On the other hand, hope is subversive, for it limits the grandiose pretension of the present, daring to announce that the present to which we have all made commitments is now called into question. Prophets dare to say the world can be different. They dare to call out the brokenness for what it is. Here are a couple other examples of breaking the things of the world to show that the world is actually broken. Mike Martin, a Mennonite blacksmith in Colorado, takes guns and turns them into garden tools. I actually have one here for you. This is from his ministry, Raw Tools. Raw is war spelled backwards. He's flipping the script, turning things backwards. He started this ministry as a modern version of the vision of Micah 4 after a gunman walked into Sandy Hook Elementary School just 11 days before Christmas in 2012 and slaughtered 20 6- and 7-year-old children and 6 school staff members. In the aftermath of that massacre, our politicians crossed by the other side and did nothing, just like people did after King Herod slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem 2,000 years earlier. But like Micah, Mike couldn't do nothing. He refused to accept a world where children are gunned down as just normal or business as usual or acceptable. You see, when you live in a time when there is injustice, when you live in a time when there is violence, when you live in a time when there is blood crying out from the ground, and when you live in a time when, despite all of that, the powers that be say the status quo is okay, that's when the prophets show up. I've had the chance to join Mike a couple of times at the Forge, here in town at Quinn Chapel AME Church, in Cape Girardeau outside the Baptist Student Union. And I joined him on another occasion in the parking lot of a Mennonite church in St. Louis to disarm, aka saw in half, the guns so that they could later be heated and molded into new creation. Now, technically, guns. But in the process, he creates something beautiful, something that tells us of the dream that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Or consider the work of some Palestinian Christians in Bethlehem, you know, that little town of David, in the West Bank, where they continue to see governmental violence 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus. Now, powerful politicians today might declare there's nothing wrong there, but Christians there know that they live as second-class citizens, or worse, in the shadow of a wall, checkpoint, and armed guards. They know the world is not the way it should be. And they don't just preach against imperial violence, though that is necessary. They're also picking up the broken pieces of their world and transforming them to new creation that points to the gift the angels announced outside of Bethlehem. And so they've been creating Christmas ornaments. They pick up tear gas canisters that have been shot at them by Israeli military forces during not-so-silent nights, and they convert them into Christmas ornaments. And they collect shards of glass, window panes destroyed during military attacks, and they turn them into Christmas ornaments. Do you see what I see? The vision of Micah 4. Now, technically, this glass is just from a broken window or broken bottle. But it's actually something much more beautiful and meaningful now. As the Christians who made the glass ornaments explained, these art pieces tell us all about the hopes and fears of all the years that the people have in Bethlehem today. The broken glass pieces are a sign of the brokenness of our world. And in assembling them into works of art, we recall God's saving grace, transforming what seems to be worthless and hopeless into beautiful and whole creation. I could give you many more examples of this kind of prophetic work. There are artists who turn guns into instruments, working musical instruments, talk about a joyful noise. There are craftspeople who make rings out of the remains of bombs the U.S. dropped in Cambodia decades ago. There are artisans who make necklaces out of copper from disarmed nuclear weapon systems that scar our nation's land and soul. There are officials in Charlottesville, Virginia, who are embarking on a project called Swords into Plowshares that will take the statue of Robert E. Lee that was removed after the deadly racist rally there and melt it down to create a new piece of public art. There are people who repair and brighten crumbling walls with Legos. I had to put that one in there for Kagan. And there are woodworkers who make beautiful things out of abandoned old barns, like this tie. It's reclaimed wood. And it even has a knot. Some of you will get that later. All brokenness is beautiful. Instead, I'm noting that our world is broken. Tens of thousands of Ukrainians have been killed over the past year and a half, and millions more forced to flee their homes. Our world is broken. And people are dying by the thousands in other conflicts around the world that do not receive that much media attention. Like in Myanmar, Somalia, Sudan, Syria, and Yemen. Our world is broken. More than 20,000 people are murdered by guns in the U.S. in a single year, making this the only developed nation with such a plague of gun violence. Our world is broken. And while people are gunned down in schools, grocery stores, concerts, bars, homes, and churches, our politicians instead pass laws to make it easier for people to obtain guns, sacrificing more lives on an altar to a semi-automatic idol. Our world is broken. Human overconsumption, wastefulness, greed fuels climate change devastation, supercharging storms, overheating environments, and threatening crops and livestock in droughts. Our world is broken. We live in the shadow of Oppenheimer's bomb and a toy doll that takes more than 3 cups of oil to produce before it ultimately helps clog landfills for decades. You didn't think I could work in a Barbenheimer reference, did you? Our world is broken. We are broken people living in a broken world. So the question is not, will we be broken, but what will we do? In what way? What will we do with the pieces? Will we be molded by the world mirroring its madness, helping things fall apart all the more? Now, this is a question we actually see in Lewis Carroll's classic tale, Alice in Wonderland. It's a crazy mad world. In fact, the cat tells Alice that in the scene that introduces us to the character often called the Mad Hatter. In that direction, the cat said, waving its right paw round, lives a hatter. And in that direction, waving the other paw, lives a March Hare. Visit either you like, they're both mad. But I don't want to go among mad people, Alice remarked. Oh, you can't help that, said the cat. We're all mad here. I'm mad, you're mad. How do you know I'm mad? Said Alice. You must be, said the cat, or else you wouldn't have come here. Now, I've long been drawn to the character of the Mad Hatter. In a world where all of the characters seem incredibly mad, when the one is viewed by the others as crazy, that character must either be the maddest of them all or the sane one. Now, it's hard to say that the Mad Hatter is the maddest of all. After all, the queen ordered him executed simply because she didn't like his singing. And that's pretty mad, even by our standards in a state where next week we will execute a mentally ill man. Carroll wrote, the queen had only one way of settling all difficulties, great or small. Off with his head, she said, without even looking round. That is pretty mad, even by our standards in a nation shipping cluster bombs that are banned under international treaty, even while our bombs from the 1970s keep killing and maiming people in the Southeast Asia today. Carroll also tells us the queen's entertainment is playing croquet with live hedgehogs as balls and flamingos as mallets. And that is pretty mad, even by our standards in a society where singers celebrate vigilante violence at a side of racial injustices. So the Mad Hatter is not the maddest character. The queen who tried to kill him yelled, off with his head, and plays inhumane croquet. She probably is. And what's her name? The Queen of Hearts. I mean, Carroll could have called her the Queen of Clubs. It probably would have sounded a little bit more appropriate. But he uses irony to make her the opposite of her name. So it must be the Mad Hatter is the sane one, the one that a world gone mad sees as mad. Perhaps he too is the opposite of his name, and that's why I like him. You see, this Wonderland makes me feel a little nutty. So I like the anti-hero, the nonconformist. While the rest of the characters are stuck in this bizarre land and go on as if everything is okay, he knows it isn't right. He actually knows he's stuck at 6 o'clock tea time, that time is not working the way it's supposed to, that this is not the way the world is supposed to be, that there is supposed to be something better. And that's why I particularly like the way the TV show Once Upon a Time, several years ago, depicted the Mad Hatter. The first season of that show was one of the most original and creative shows that I've seen. All of the classic fairy tale and children's story characters are trapped under a curse. They used to live in a wonderful, magical land, but now they're trapped in a small modern town of Storybrooke, and most of them have no idea who they really are. As viewers, we get to see both storylines, them as their magical characters, and then their modern, mundane ones. So, for example, we see Jiminy Cricket, who, the conscience, right, now appropriately working as the town psychotherapist, and named Archie Hopper. But he doesn't know who he really is. Only a few characters have known all along who they are. Remember the world they came from, and that they're not supposed to be in this one where time was frozen until recently under a curse. The evil queen who cast the curse to punish Snow White, she of course remembers who she is, as does the mysterious Rumpelstiltskin, now known as Mr. Gold. But among the few who have always known and who remember the world of the Enchanted Forest is the Hatter, known as Jefferson. Although the modern world views him as mad, he knows the world is actually mad. Because he knows it's not the way it's supposed to be, and he keeps talking about the curse, which of course just makes him seem madder. He keeps making hats, hoping to transform into a magical one that can take him back to the magical world. At one point, another character tells Jefferson the Mad Hatter that he's insane. He, of course, responds with a questioning tone, because I speak the truth? Later, that character tells him he should be happy with his life because he has a beautiful home and it doesn't seem cursed. But he explains, it's cursed because like everyone else here, what I love has been ripped from me. What he means is he wants to get back to his daughter, who isn't in Storybrooke with him. And what's her name? Grace. He's been separated from Grace, and he refuses to accept that the world is okay, that it is not cursed. He adds in the show, I remember that's my curse. It's hard enough to live in a land where you don't belong, but knowing it, holding conflicting realities in your head will drive you mad. As one of the show's creators explained in an interview, why did the Mad Hatter become mad? And that's what's interesting about the curse. In this world, he's sane because he remembers. And here we are in this mad world, a broken world, a world that is not the way it should be. Ever since the fall, the curse, that drove us out of Eden, this world has been not quite right. And we are stuck with the expectation that we just go along with it, and pretend like everything is okay. Conform to the expectations of the world. See, we live in a world under the curse of sin where grace seems just out of reach. The curse separates us from that grace, and the whole world groans under this curse, longing for grace, for restoration, for transformation. Most seem to walk around as if in a trance, accepting that there was no Eden, that this world is just fine. But those of us who believe in the story of Jesus, we who have found grace in this mad world, we who long for grace and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are the Mad Hatters who see the brokenness, who see that the emperor has no clothes. The world may think that we are mad, but we are the sane ones, the ones who remember. Now, I'm sure that Putin thinks that the Ukrainian Baptists are mad with their broken missile pulpit. I'm sure there are people who think the Mennonite blacksmith in Colorado is crazy with his garden tools made out of broken guns. And I'm sure there are imperial forces that think the Palestinian Christians in Bethlehem are insane with their ornaments made out of broken glass. But in a world gone mad, they are the same ones. They turn swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. They imagine a world where everyone has peace and prosperity. And it's a call for all of us to remember, to not accept this world's vision of reality. And so I'll close with one more mad witness in this broken world. In 2015, as suicide attacks increased in Baghdad, Karim Wasfi knew he couldn't just accept this as the way things should be. So he offered a response to the brokenness enveloping his city. After a bombing, he would go to a place of death and destruction to play beautiful music on his cello. A talented musician who was the conductor of the Iraqi National Symphony Orchestra, he sat among bomb shards and building scraps to resist the violence with his bow. His witness echoed that from a different war a few decades earlier, as another musician played at sites of war and bombings and became known as the cellist of Sarajevo. Similarly, the cellist of Baghdad offered hope in places where it seemed impossible to even imagine hope. Now, this could probably be accomplished with any musical instrument, but I do think the cello is particularly well-suited with its sound to offer prophetic lament and protest. The cellist of Baghdad explained why he did this, even at risk to his own life. "I play to show life is worth living. I'm worried people are losing hope and will surrender to the situation." The message was that this was a new day, a day not for death, but for hope. He added that he saw the ugliness, insanity, and grotesque, indecent acts of terror and sought to overcome it by acts of beauty, creativity, and refinement. Now, fighting terrorism with music seems pretty mad. But not when the alternative is to accept the madness of this broken world. It's an idea that novelist Stephen Galloway captured in his tale, The Cellist of Sarajevo, inspired by the real musician. The narrator puts it this way about one of the characters impacted by performances as she pondered the violence against her city. "It could have all been stopped. It was possible. The men on the hills didn't have to be murderers. The men in the city didn't have to lower themselves to fight their attackers. She didn't have to be filled with hatred. The music demanded that she remember this, that she know to a certainty that the world still held the capacity for goodness. The notes were proof of that." We are broken people in a broken world. And the question is, will we keep breaking things with our swords, or will we remember that new creation is possible? Let us pray. Almighty God, Prince of Peace, we come before you as broken people in a broken world. We ask for your vision, for your courage, to help us to remember, Lord, who we are, who we are to be. Give us the wisdom, give us the faith to live as your people in this broken world. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.